Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to come together to worship you this morning in your little house of worship. Bless all who have attended. Be with those who are not able to come this morning. Pray that they'll feel your presence at their side. Be with those whose names were raised for prayer this morning. Most of all, we pray for those in need of salvation, those who need to submit to your Son, Jesus. We lift him up, most of all. Be in our presence this morning. We pray that your Holy Spirit will lead the service, own the service, and give me the words to say that would be, offer your truth of your word to open hearts and minds. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to have a reader back. I'm going to read 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10.
Hannah's prayer. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bones of the warriors are broken, but those who stumble are armed with strength. Those who were full heart or poor heart themselves out for food, but those who were hungry hunger no more. So who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ice sheet. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's, upon them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Bless these words.
Thank you, Larry. Praise God for those words. After many years of prayer, Hannah's prayers were answered. God gave her a son, Samuel. This son was everything to her. She devoted herself to him. She loved him. She has been speaking to him every day and teaching him for the last 3 years. Can you imagine the bond that had formed between them? It comes time to wean him. She takes him up to the tabernacle and leaves him there and goes home alone. Think about that a minute. It comes time to wean him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord. Any mother, I think, worth her salt, having done what she has just done, I would imagine, would find that to be a very painful experience. I can't imagine. What's so amazing about this prayer is how Hannah responds to the situation. Imagine this. She says, "My heart rejoices in the Lord." Hannah didn't have access, of course, to Romans 8:28 when Paul wrote, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." But she seems sure of God's overruling providence. And now, overcome by emotion at God's gracious dealings with her, Hannah rejoices in God's sovereign rule over all things. She cries out, "My heart rejoices in the Lord." Why does she rejoice? Because God is in control of all things. This is her story. This is her song. I think if we were to sum up what Hannah says here in her prayer, it would simply be, God is in control, therefore rejoice. Have you ever thought about that? God is in control, and therefore we may rejoice in him. It is sometimes hard for us to do, isn't it? When we are going through a difficult time. That's when it can be helpful to hear the testimony of someone who has been through hard times and have moved to the other side. That's where Hannah's prayer comes in today. This song is her testimony. Not only what God has done in her life, but, as we will see, how God operates in all of life. "For I delight in your deliverance." That is what we see at the end of verse 1. "For I delight in your deliverance." In other words, I think your salvation, God, that you've given me has caused... Your salvation has caused any sorrow that I could have within my heart to turn to joy. You've done it, God. Your salvation, your deliverance. She has come to worship God, to praise him because he has been good to her. Like the prophet Isaiah said in chapter 51, verse 3, "The Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on all her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of singing." There is no one like God. No one rescues like God. The word horn in verse 1 is a symbol of strength in the Bible. Hannah doesn't claim any strength of her own. She says, "In the Lord, my horn is lifted up." God is the one who gives us strength when we are weak. God is the one who renews our strength when we grow weary. We need to find our strength in God. The next verse, my mouth boasts over my enemies. I wonder what she's referring to there as her enemies. As her enemies. I think what comes to mind first off is Peninnah, the other wife, who has, of course, was blessed with many children. But she was very cruel to Hannah. She intentionally provoked her about her barrenness over a long period of time, didn't she? Often reducing Hannah to tears. She intentionally provoked her. So we might call her one of the enemies referred to here. But I think Hannah's main enemy here is this idea of barrenness itself. She sees that as an enemy. Now, she had been rescued, hasn't she? She had given birth to a son. Her mouth boasts over her enemies. No one rescues like God. And verse 2 there also, there is no one holy like the Lord. There's no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. God's holiness, first of all, means his separateness. He is separate from all creation. He can't tolerate sin. When we say God is holy, we mean that God is separate from all creation, yet accessible. He is above all things. He is righteous and true. Now that fact is very important for us to remember as we go through our Christian walk. That he is righteous and pure. This is very important when we think of God being in control of all things. If he were not righteous, not holy, and in charge of the universe, I would not find that very comforting, would you? But he is holy. He is just. He doesn't make mistakes. There's no one like God. No one like God. There's no one that protects like God. No one rescues like God. No one is holy like God. No one protects like God. And he says there, she says there, there is no rock like our Lord. Now in Bible times, the rock was a place of safety and refuge. We may look at all sorts of things in our life today. Our 401ks, our regular savings accounts, all of the properties we've amassed, all the possessions that we have. We may look to many things for safety and refuge in our life today, but there is no safer place than in the arms of the Lord. No matter what trials we may be going through today, when God is our rock, we are safe and we are protected. God humbles and exalts. In verses 3 and 4 there, that's what is being stressed there. He humbles and exalts. In verse 3, we learn that God is omniscient. He's everywhere. He knows everything. The psalmist in 147, verse 5, says, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit." No limit. Proverbs 16:2. "All a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord." You see, that's where we're fooled, isn't it? By our motives, by others' motives. In verse 4 and 5, Hannah gives three examples of what we might call reversals of fortune. Reverses of fortune. She contrasts warriors with broken bows. With those who stumble. She contrasts those who are full with those who hunger. And the barren woman with the woman who has many sons. The term seven sons in verse 5, I think, is the number of perfection and completeness, or completeness in the Bible. And so seven sons would be in direct contrast and complete reversal of fortune from a barren state. You have the perfect situation and the barren situation. These three examples demonstrate that just because you are in a certain position today does not mean that you will be in the same position tomorrow. Now, one verse that really came off the page to me in this prayer was verse 6. Let me read it for you. "The Lord brings death and makes alive." So this is one of these verses that kind of rolls over top of us and we don't catch if we're not careful. "The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up." And raises up. I wonder what she's talking about there. Brings down to the grave and raises up. What a striking statement, I think. In the first place, it's striking because the world today is focused on wellness to the nth degree. We hide from death and we deny its coming. Here's one thing to remember. We don't die early and we don't die late. Because God's in charge. Secondly, this is a striking statement, I think, because the God who brings about our passing also raises us from the dead. We have folks that say there's no mention of the resurrection in the Old Testament. Well, this sounds a lot to me like Hannah is referring to salvation here. He brings down to the grave and raises up. How about Job in the Old Testament? One of the earliest books written in all of Scripture, centuries before the coming of Christ. Job says, chapter 1, verse 21, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Now listen to what he says over in chapter 19, starting in verse 25. I know that my Redeemer lives. You follow me here? Centuries before the coming of Christ, we have Job talking about the risen Christ. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. Isn't that amazing? This old guy is talking about salvation way back here in the Old Testament. Now that brings us to an important question. And this is one of these examples where, if you'll allow me, to chase a rabbit here, just briefly. How were people saved before the coming of Christ? By the law? Certainly not. By doing the right sacrifices? Nope. Wrong answer. Maybe they were saved because they were just doing the best that they could, making every effort to do the best they could. Wrong answer. People were saved before the coming of Christ, like you and I are saved, by faith alone in Christ alone. For them, it was by faith in a specific information about Christ who had not yet come. For us, it is faith in specific information about the same Christ that has already come. They were looking forward to Christ. We know that he came already. How else, listen to this, how else can we make sense of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 53? Written 8th century before Christ. And he says, starting in verse 4, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Now, if he's not talking about the coming Christ, who's he talking about? You can't tell me that Christ is not in every book of the Bible. Old and new, it's about him. Finally, in verse 9 and 10, we will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Now, this part of Hannah's prayer, I believe, is prophetic in a couple of ways. First of all, it is prophetic of King David. You see, at the time Hannah wrote her prayer, there was no king. The judges were ruling, and we know that didn't work out well. Israel was under the rule of the judges. But God, you see, had planned for Samuel to be born at this very time in order to lead Israel through the process of anointing a king. So Hannah's prayer is prophetic of King David, first Saul, and then King David, and the whole line of kings that would follow him. Secondly, these verses, I think, are prophetic of Jesus, the Messiah. You see, the word Messiah means anointed. And it comes from the very word used here in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 10. Anointed. This verse finds its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead and exalted to the right hand of God, the Father in heaven. Now, one of our goals that we're going to try to accomplish here as we bring the message on Sunday is to try to make the Old Testament relevant. So we need to find out what is in Hannah's prayer that we can put to use today that is applicable. I've listed three or four here. First of all, from her prayer, we have learned that God is in control. He is aware of all of her needs, and he encourages us to call on him in prayer. We have access to his throne of grace every hour of every day. Next, we need to remember that God is the one who humbles and exalts. Therefore, when things are going great, don't be arrogant at that time. And don't be discouraged when things are going poorly. God is the great reversal of fortunes, who humbles the proud and lifts up the humble. Thirdly, consider the power of testimonies. Hannah shared her testimony in prayer. That's what this is. Her testimony. When God does something good in your life, talk about it. Let God use your testimony to encourage others. And fourthly, this prayer should be a great encouragement to us. Because you see, Hannah's fortune was reversed, and our fortunes are reversed. We have been saved, moved from death to life. And as Paul says in Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you over and over and over again for your word. We thank you that you have penned this book about your son, Jesus. We thank you, you have provided your Holy Spirit to lead us in its understanding, to be available to be called upon when we have questions about what you would have us learn. We thank you for your plan of redemption. We thank you for providing your only Son, Jesus, to shed his blood on the cross for us, to cover us in his righteousness, to make us worthy in your presence. We thank you for the Bible characters that you present to us in your many books, the 66 books. We thank you that you have not hidden their faults, but you have presented them in a way we can relate to their situations. We thank you that they too will join us in heaven in the arms of your Son, Jesus. Those who have believed and by faith have trusted in you. Thank you for all of our blessings. Forgive us when we sin. We pray that we can live lives closer to your Son, Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen. Okay, our final hymn, 449. Everybody up? Are you still sleeping? Okay, there you go.
I'm sleeping.
Great to have all these kids here this morning, by the way. Love it. We love it. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth rejoice.
Through Jesus the Son, and give
him the glory, great things he hath done.
Redemption, the purchase of blood to every being.